We have a relatively long passage today. I could split it into two or three sermons or more and talk about all the aspects of the Lord's Supper and things like that, but there's one major theme, there's one main purpose for which Paul wrote this passage that we're going to look at today, so I kind of want to look at it as a whole. I know there's a lot of things that we could talk about from this passage, but I want to look at the main point. And so our text today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 all the way to the end of the chapter. So let's read the text and then we'll go through it. The Apostle Paul writes, excuse me. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the good, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Whenever we read the scriptures, try to understand what the context is. What was going on in the church that prompted Paul to write this part of the letter? And this is pretty much what we can figure out. Let me try and give you the historical context as best as we can understand it. When do Christians meet? Well, most times they meet on Sunday, first day of the week. There's no explicit command in the New Testament to meet on Sunday specifically, but we do know that from very early on, Christians started meeting on Sunday, and we do see Christians meeting on the first day of the week. Why did they do that? Well, I'm guessing because the Lord Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, and since that's the most important event in the history of the world, Christians decided to meet on that day. But go back to ancient Rome, ancient Roman society, 2,000 years ago, and they didn't have Sundays off the way that we have Sundays off, at least in Greece. Their whole work day system was completely different from what we have today. And so, you're in the church, and you want to meet on Sunday. Okay? But it's a work day. They're working. And so when do you meet? Probably in afternoon, evening, when people are done with work, right? We'll meet, we'll eat together, we'll have a sermon, we'll have Lord's Supper, we'll have a meeting in the evening. Okay, no problem. Where would we meet? Well, we didn't have temples and church buildings. You meet in someone's house. Whose house do you meet in? Probably one of the richer members of the congregation because they would have a house big enough to accommodate all the people. Okay? So, it's Sunday afternoon. People are still working. Who goes there first? Probably the people who had the more money, who are more self-employed, or people who are independently wealthy, people who can determine their own schedule, get there early, and they bring all their food, good food, and their good wine, and they sit down and they start enjoying their food. A little bit after that, your average middle class workers who have been working all day show up with their sandwiches, their leftover food from yesterday. And while the rich people are finishing off their food, they sit down to eat whatever they've brought. And then much later, who shows up? The slaves. Slaves would show up, because keep in mind that the church has people from every aspect of life, and you would have people who were slaves at that time. A vast number of people in the ancient Roman Empire were slaves, and so they would have to do all the things that they had to do. They would have to, you know, clean the house, put everything away, put the kids to bed, do everything they needed to do, and once the master says, now you can go, they would go to church. And they probably wouldn't have any food with them. They can't just take food. They eat whatever the master gives them to eat when they're working. And so they show up in church. And so picture this situation now. You have people showing up for church who have no food. And at the same time, you have the rich people who have just eaten all their food. Maybe a bit high on all the wine that they've been drinking. And they're like, oh, everyone is here. Let's have communion now. Let's have the Lord's Supper now that the poor people have arrived. And Paul is like, really? Really? Is this the church? Is this how we're going to be? That's what's going on here. If you look in the previous chapter, chapter 10, which is just a few verses early, actually. In chapter 10, Paul says something interesting about the Lord's Supper. Go to verse 16 really quick. Chapter 10, verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. Yeah. Look at verse 17. For we, though many, this is the people in the church now, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So notice, there's a couple of different aspects of the Lord's Supper here. In one sense, in one way, when we have communion, we have the Lord's Supper, we're having communion with Christ. But in another way, we're having communion with one another. Right? And because in verse 17, where he says, for we are many, we are the one bread and one body. So you have Christ who has given his body, and the bread represents his body. And so we have communion with him when we eat the bread. But at the same time, since we are the body of Christ, we also, in one sense, represent the bread. And so we have the one bread and we share it. And that bread symbolizes the fact that we together are united and we are the body of Christ. Okay? And so, one aspect of communion, the word itself, communion, is unity. Being united, being one, being the body. But we see from this passage here, in this church, that the Lord's Supper is not a time of unity, but it's a time of disunity. Of inequality. So look at what he says here. Look at what he says. Verse 17, back to chapter 11. Verse 17. He says, now, in giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. Remember last week in the beginning in verse 2, he says, I praise you, brethren, because you remember me in all things and the traditions that I delivered to you. So he says, I praise you for the fact that you, there are a number of things that I told you to do that you do, but concerning this issue, concerning your meetings and having the Lord's Supper and things like that, I got nothing good to, I do not praise you. I got nothing good to say about you. In fact, when you come together, you do more harm than good. Think about that now. Our goal as a church is to, the meeting is so that we may edify one another, that we may know each other better, that we may know God better, that we may worship God together as His people. And He says, your meetings do more harm than good. Might as well know, just stay home. Don't do it. It's just terrible. Why? Verse 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He says, I hear there are divisions among you. Factions. And let me just point out again, because it takes us so long to go through 1 Corinthians. I mean, we've already been here in over a year, and we still have another, what, 5 chapters to go. But let me just remind you. Do you remember how the letter started in chapter 1? I'm writing, there's divisions among you. There are some who are like, oh, I follow Paul, because he's like he's the super apostle. He's the super theologian. And others are like, no. I follow Apollos, because, I mean, come on, have you heard Apollos preach? He's fantastic. And so they're dividing over who has the better teacher. And they're dividing about, in chapter 6, we saw that some of them were suing one another. People within the same church suing one another. And then there's divisions among them concerning how they view marriage, and divisions how they view food, and divisions among them about spiritual gifts, which we will see in the next chapter. Who is more spiritual? Who is better? Who is wiser? Who is richer? There's always these divisions because everyone thinks they're better than everyone else. And here now we see that there's these divisions among them, which are kind of based on their money, socio-political standing. Here's a church that is divided in every way you can think of, and then they get together and they say, well, let's have communion. Really? It's a joke. It's a joke. That's not communion. Because communion is to show our unity when there is no unity. Verse 19, he says, there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. There's a couple of different views as to what Paul means there. Some people, and most people, just take that as a flat-out theological statement that he's saying, yeah, of course, in every church there's going to be differences, but that's a good thing, that's fine, because then we can see who really knows this stuff and who doesn't. That could be it, but for some reason I don't think that's what Paul means here. I lean towards the second position, which is that perhaps what Paul is doing here is he's actually being sarcastic. And Paul has been sarcastic before. If you remember back in chapter 4, where he's arguing about all the Corinthians think they're so fantastic, and Paul actually says to them, oh man, I wish I was like you guys, you're just so awesome, and I'm just the poor old apostle, what do I know, you know, I wish I was like you, because you guys have arrived. And so he talks like this to them a number of times. And so some think that what he's saying here, when he says, oh, there must be divisions among you so that those who are approved can be recognized, that perhaps he is saying, oh, of course there are divisions among you, of course, because that way the really important people can stand out. Isn't that what you want? You want to show how great you are, right? Oh yeah, that's how you do it. Don't give any food to the poor people. That's where you can show who's the really important and rich person here. Good for you. Of course, there must be divisions, so we can see who the really super important people are. Maybe. Maybe. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. He says, when you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper. You may call it the Lord's Supper. You may have the bread and have the wine and say we're having the Lord's Supper, but it's not really the Lord's Supper. The way that your attitude towards it, the way that you're doing it, it's not really. The Lord's Supper is supposed to be for the people of God who are coming before God and participating, and they're all one, they're all united, they're all accepted by God and because of what He has done for them. And what you're doing, you're just putting yourselves in front of others, not caring about others, and then you're pretending to have communion. In verse 22, he says, what? What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Jesus gave his body on the cross, gave his life for us. And the Corinthians could care less about others for whom Christ died for. Jesus gave his body and they don't even want to share their food. Jesus' actions lead to salvation. What their actions are doing, they're just, as we will see, are leading to condemnation. I mean, just think about this. Just think about this. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be a family. How many times does Paul say, brethren? How many times we talk to each other? Our brothers, our sisters. Jesus said, you know, don't call the preacher, don't call that guy father, because you're all brothers and sisters, and we have one Father in heaven. That's the family. He's our Father, we're brothers and sisters. This is all family language, all the time. And here he says, you're shaming those who have nothing, you're despising the church of God. Your meetings are doing more harm than good. He says, don't you have houses to go eat in? His point there is, we're not doing this so we can eat. Sure, it's good to sit and eat. But if you think that we're coming here just so we can eat, just stay home. Go and eat at home. Instead of coming over here and showing off your differences. Your meetings do more harm than good. The Lord's Supper is supposed to be about unity, and you're just ruining that. Thinking about churches today, in general, and differences that exist. In all churches, we all have different backgrounds, and we all have different... Yeah, some people have more money than others. Some people have better jobs than others. Some people have jobs and others don't have jobs. Some people are more educated than others. Some people are more good-looking than others. I don't know. There's all these differences that exist in church, which, yes, of course, those things exist. But what happens so often is you may have, on the one hand, you may have someone who has things that others don't, and he looks down upon them, thinking that they're lesser than him, less important than him, because they don't have what I have. Or on the other hand, you may have people who don't have the things that others have, and they can become bitter, and they become jealous, and there's all these problems. And I could just give you a million different reasons for which there can be divisions in a church. There's a million different reasons in Corinth, and there's a million other different reasons that you have divisions in churches. And you have people who just don't like each other within church. I don't want to go to church. because I'm going to see that person. I don't want to have to talk to him. I don't want to have to see her. I don't want to have to be, oh, there's all these people in church that I just don't want to see. And then you get together and you have communion. And Paul says, your meetings are doing more harm than good. This is not what the church is supposed to be. And then you have communion. Good for us. When the Lord's people have communion, it is to symbolize their unity. And Paul says, I have nothing good to say on you. I have nothing good to say about you on this matter. At this point, he gives us the words that the Lord gave when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Just a couple of words on this. In the Old Testament, God had saved the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, where he sent the angel of death to go and kill the firstborn, but whoever was covered with the blood of the Lamb, the angel passed over them and didn't kill them. And so the Jews celebrated the Passover every year. They would have a meal, they would have bread, they would have wine, they would have all these things that they would do at this meal to celebrate the Passover and remember their redemption of how God saved them from Egypt. All right. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that's what they were doing. They were celebrating the Passover, Jesus with his disciples. But now Jesus takes the elements and he changes it a bit and he says, all these things that we had are actually fulfilled in me. Christ is the Passover. Christ is the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. And he makes it about himself and he says, this is my body which is for you. In verse 25, he talks about his blood. He says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup of the new covenant is this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, remember, in the Old Testament, God had made a covenant, an agreement with the people of Israel. I will be your God. You will be my people. You obey me. I will bless you. You don't obey me. And they just flat out didn't keep that at all. Kept breaking that. And then the prophet Jeremiah said, because you cannot keep this, I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, and I will take away their sins, and I will put my law in their hearts, and so forth. And so Jesus is saying that with the shedding of his blood, he is establishing the new covenant. The old Jewish system is done, it's fulfilled in Christ. And you say, okay, I get all that, that's wonderful, great, marvelous, but why is Paul telling us all this? Why is Paul telling us all this? Verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When we are having communion, when we sit down and we have the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming Jesus died for us. We are proclaiming the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. We're proclaiming the greatest love that has ever existed for Christ laying down his life. You have the Holy One of God who voluntarily lays down his life for people who did not deserve it. For people who did not deserve it. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself. Okay, you have Jesus who is way up here, way better, holier than we will ever be. And he gives his life. He gives himself, sacrifices himself for those people who are way down there who do not deserve any blessing. And you come to that with no regard for other Christians. No regard for people who have less than you do. No regard for people that you call brothers and sisters. Here is the greatest love. Here is the greatest sacrifice. Here is what Christ has done for us. But I could care less about the people around me. This is not. This isn't the Lord's Supper. Your meetings are doing more harm than good. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, thankfully, he doesn't say if a person is unworthy. He doesn't say if a person is unworthy. We're all unworthy. There is no one worthy of Christ and his blessings, because we're all sinners. But he says, if anyone comes with an unworthy manner, the way in which you do this is unworthy. Are you coming to the Lord's Supper in a way that contradicts the supper itself? Are you living in such a way that your life contradicts what this is all about? Because that's what he's talking about here when he says an unworthy manner. And we could talk about all kinds of sins that we do. You know, we could live in unrepentant sin and then come and say, oh look, Jesus died for us. But it's more specific than that. Because here, the main point in this passage has to do with the relationships that exist within the church. And he's saying you can't be despising your brothers and sisters in Christ and then come and have communion. That's the unworthy manner in which you're coming. Not caring about others. Oh, but we'll have communion together. I'm not here to help you. I'm not here to edify you. I could care less about you. I care about me and my status. But let's have communion together. And Paul basically says here, if you do that, you're no better than those people who killed Jesus. Is that what he says? You'd be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a serious statement. Okay, Paul, what should we do? What should we do? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. And then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself first. And then you can have communion. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how often to have communion. There are some churches that have communion every day. There are some churches that have communion once a week. Some churches have communion once a month. There's some that do it every 3 or 4 months. There are some churches that do it once a year. And even though I'm not here, I'm not going to sit and discuss right now the benefits or the cons and the pros for each position, how often you should have it. Something that I find interesting about those churches that only have communion once a year, I'm not saying we should do that, but those churches that have communion only once a year, when they're going to do it, they take it seriously. When they have it once a year, as the months are approaching, as the weeks are approaching, they know we're having communion on that day. As the days are winding down, they're preparing. Because this is a big deal. If you're going to do it once a year, it's a big deal. And so they're saying, we got to examine ourselves. Are we serious about this? Are we serious about Christ? Are we serious about the church? Are we committed to Christ? Are we committed to the church? Do we have problems that need to be fixed before we can have communion? Do we have relationships that need to be fixed before we can have communion? And that's a good thing. Paul says, examine yourselves. And when he says examine yourself, of course you should examine yourself to see if there is sin in your life that you need to deal with. But specifically, in this context, the examination is what is your relationship with other people? That's explicitly, that's what's going on here. What is your relationship with other people? Examine yourself to see how you view others, how you treat others, what is the relationships that you have, and fix them, and then have communion. Otherwise, it's a joke. Otherwise, it's not really the Lord's Supper. You're just coming here and you're doing more harm than good. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That last phrase there, not discerning the Lord's body, not considering the Lord's body, not thinking about the Lord's body, any way you want to look at it. There's differences of opinion about what that means. The two biggest positions are, the one says you can't have the supper if you're not considering what Christ did for you on the cross. If you're not considering that he gave his body for you. If you don't care about that, then you shouldn't be having communion. But I'm leaning in a different direction based upon the context that perhaps the body here is actually talking about the church. And if you don't care about the church, if you don't care about the body of Christ, the family of God, then the Lord's Supper coming together, it's... How does he say it? Drinking judgment to yourself. It's not a blessing to come and have communion. It's a curse. I think about people who live like the devil, do their own thing, but then come to church on Sunday morning and have communion, thinking, oh, you know, I'm having communion, so this is somehow a blessing from God. It's actually the exact opposite. The exact opposite. It's actually condemnation. Verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And by sleeping, that is a standard terminology for dying. So you have people here that because they have abused what's going on in church and with the Lord's Supper, some are weak, some are sick, and some have actually died. So having the Lord's Supper is not just, oh, sure, let's just have the Lord's Supper. Let's just have communion. Apparently it's serious. Apparently it's dangerous. Apparently, sometimes you can have physical sickness as a result of sin. Now, not all the time. There are people who go overboard here and think that every time someone gets sick, it's because of some sin in their life. That's not true. I can just give you a quick example and move on. In John chapter 9, when Jesus sees a man who is blind, and the disciples say, why is he blind? Is it his fault or his parents' fault? Who sinned? And Jesus says, neither. It wasn't because of some specific sin. So that God may show his glory in healing him. But either way, it can be, as in this case. Now, there's a lot that can be said right here. I was thinking about this. Let me just share something with you, because I just thought about this the other day, which I hadn't thought about before. I'm not sure if the people who have gotten sick or the people who have died, if there's a one-on-one correspondence to the sin. What I mean is, I don't know if this means that the specific ones who got sick and the specific ones who have died, were there the ones who were specifically acting in an unworthy manner at the Lord's Supper. I don't know if that's the case. And I was just thinking about that because how many times in the Old Testament, this is just a thought, in the Old Testament, when Israel sins as a nation, and God sends a plague, or God sends a foreign nation to come attack them, you know, if a person got killed by an invading army, does it mean that that specific person was the one who was doing the sinning? Not necessarily, but as a whole, as a group, they were so messed up that, guess what? You're part of the group, and so you get to reap what everyone has to deal with now. And so I'm just wondering, could it be possible that it's not that the ones who are dying aren't the worst ones, the ones who are sick are the worst ones. It's just that as a church, they're so messed up that God is judging the church as a whole. And sending sickness and sending... I don't know. This is... It's a strange passage. I don't pretend to understand everything that's going on here. But the church is so bad that God is chastening them, it says. Verse 31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged," that's by God, "we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So apparently these sicknesses, this plague or whatever it is that has hit the church, it's not for their condemnation. God doesn't want to send them to hell for this. But it is for their chastening. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them a lesson to examine themselves. He's trying to teach them, you need to judge yourselves, because if you don't do it, then God is going to do it. That's what he's saying. You need to judge yourselves. Look at yourselves, otherwise God is going to deal with your problems, or God is going to do something about it. That's what he's saying. You need to do something about this. Conclusion, verse 33. "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So simple, so plain in verse 32. He says, when you come together, wait for one another. And when he says wait for one another, he isn't simply saying, well, wait for one another so that you can eat your food and they can go hungry. No, he's saying wait for one another so you can share, so you can be one body, so you can do things together. Wait! Everyone is just doing their own thing, not caring about other people. Care about other people. Share with other people. Be a family that you're supposed to be. And when he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, I don't think this means, well, look, if you're hungry, just eat a bunch at home so when you come, you won't be hungry and you can all just not have food. I don't think that's his point. The point is the same thing that he was saying before. Look, we're not getting together here for the food. That's not the point. If you think this is about the food, go home and eat. That's his point. We're coming here to be the body of Christ. You think it's just so that you can show off what wonderful life you have? Just stay home. Otherwise, your meetings will result in judgment, he says, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. It's kind of ominous there. We don't know what the rest are, so we don't need to speculate. There's more that I need to say. I'll deal with it when I'm there, in person. Look, when we come together as a church, especially when we are come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not just communion with Christ. There is that, of course. But it's communion with the rest of the body, with the church, with your brothers and sisters, with the family of God. And as the Apostle John says in 1 John, he says, you can't say, I love God, and then hate your brother. That's not going to work. You can't say, I love the bridegroom, but I could care less about the bride. That doesn't make any sense. You can't say, I want to be reconciled to God. I know I've messed up and I want to be good with God and I celebrate communion because he's forgiven my sins, but I don't care being reconciled with other people. I don't care if I offend them. I don't care if they're forgiven. I don't care about this. I care about this relationship, but I don't care about this relationship. No. When we come together before God, no matter what differences we have, because we are different, we're all different, we know that. But when we come before God, we're all on the same level. We're all sinners who need forgiveness, all of us. And so if God is accepting us, we need to accept one another, and there needs to be a unity within the church so that our meetings are a blessing and not a curse upon the church. Let's pray.